Well, let's get to the word, shall we? Psalm 19. We've been continuing on. Can you believe it? I preached through the first 19 Psalms, the book of Psalms. You're probably ready for me to stop, aren't you? Well, guess what? Easter's coming, so I guess I'm going to have to take a break from the Psalms and do that. But it's always good to be in God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God. Can you think of a more truer statement than all that? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, when I was in elementary school, many, many years ago now, I enjoyed the challenge of a good worksheet, and the teachers had lots of them. I did word searches, crossword puzzles, even connect the dots. Whatever the teacher had for me, I was ready and a willing participant. I was a very good student. I obeyed my teacher. I didn't backtalk my teacher. I was a teacher's pet, I'll admit it. I was especially motivated by the connect-the-dot activity. They were really easy to do. All I had to know was how to count and to draw lines, and right before me, my very eyes, a picture would appear. I gotta say, it didn't take much to impress this farm boy. This is why Psalm 19 resonates so readily with me this morning. It's the Old Testament's version of connect-the-dots. The numbers, they start way out in outer space, in the heavens somewhere, and they finish up in the heart and soul of mankind. And when it's all said and done, David looks and has formed a picture, not about interstellar space so much as about the system in his own heart that desires to live a righteous life before God. A desire that has welled up before him because of the testimony being poured forth from the heavens and from God's word, God's law, God's moral law. In other words, David connects the dots. And the constellation that is formed is an awakening desire within him to be righteous and pleasing before his God, before his Creator. We'll take a moment to look at David's response to the physical universe and to God's word in a moment. But first, I have a couple questions for you. One is this. When you take a moment to peer into the heavenly skies at night, the dark sky bespeckled with the stars, what adjectives come to your mind? How about words like vastness, immense, spectacular, What about majesty, glory, wonder? When we look up into the heavens and really take a moment to ponder its sheer vastness, its sheer magnificence, can we not help but be filled with awe and wonder? But I wonder, is this just because the stars are so far off and so foreign to what we've ever experienced that we are drawn to them, we are fascinated by them? Or could it be even more than that? Could it be the fact that our inner beings are getting in tune with what the heavens are saying? Well, what the stars are saying? David certainly believed that the stars had a message to share, didn't he? He writes, the heavens and the skies, what do? They pour forth speech. The voice goes out into all the earth. The words to the ends of the world. So if this is true, if the heavens and the skies and the stars have a message for us, the question is, what are they saying? Did you know that right now there are hundreds of antennas and dishes, radio dishes out there that are pointed and directed to heaven in hopes of retrieving some sort of message from extraterrestrial life forms? Did you know that? I would imagine the government is probably paying for a lot of that. This organization is called SETI. Have you ever heard of it? S-E-T-I, SETI. Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. That's what it stands for. It's probably been going for as long as I've been alive, probably as long as you've been alive. It's a long time since they've been engaged in this activity. But guess what? They have yet to receive a message. My guess is that they probably will never receive a message. But if they ever do, I can guarantee you this, it will be from God Himself. And it's going to say, I've been here all along, and my stars have been my mouthpiece. The stars are God's mouthpiece, God's witness. That's the works of God. What about the words of God? When we take a moment to gaze upon and attempt to comprehend the importance and significance of God's word to us, His moral law, which is divinely built into us, Paul talks about in Romans, and we even instinctually obey God's moral law sometimes, what adjectives come to your mind when you think about God's words? Wondrous, glorious, mysterious. Huh. Kind of like the words we used to describe the starry heavens. But I dare say we rarely hold God's word with the same esteem in which we hold the stars. We look into the skies and we are awe-filled and awe-struck and wonder. Do we think that about God's words? Yet this is exactly what David is trying to convey here in Psalm 19. The heavens testify to God's awesomeness and His greatness. God's word does the same. There is a unity and a harmony between the physical universe and God's moral law when it comes to communicating the truth of God. They're on the same page. So David compares in Psalm 19, he compares the heavens with God's truth, God's moral law. He is basically saying that the stars and the heavens can be compared to the Torah, God's word to His people. They both have similar qualities. They both communicate a message that when it's grasped, when it's understood, in other words, when all the dots are connected, we cannot help but respond with thanksgiving and praise to the Maker of both, the Maker of the starry heavens, the Maker, the source of our moral law. Well, let's look and see how David does this. First of all, David describes the glory and the majesty of the starry canopy. He does that. But ultimately, he does this. He attributes the glory to God himself. That's very important. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. God gets all the credit for the spectacular display we see before us. And that's the way it should be. Does anybody remember the famous astronomer Carl Sagan? Anybody remember him? I mention him only because he is credited with bringing the science of astronomy to the masses, to make it popular among the general public. Sadly, he never fully connected the dots. He loved the night sky. He loved to explain to the public how stars were formed and how galaxies were the birthplace of new stars and the cosmos, how it was ever expanding. I can hear his voice now. But to Carl, the universe became his God. Really? He could not, for whatever reason, bring himself to peer behind the canopy and acknowledge the Creator, the source of all that he studied. He studied the stars, but he would not listen to the stars. We must not make the same mistake. David says, listen to, better yet, observe the stars. They have a message for us. And he does one of these ways by highlighting our closest star, the sun, in Psalm 19. Comparing it to a bridegroom entering the stage with all glory and radiance, ready to claim his bride. David says, the sun, which is like a bridegroom, coming forth from his pavilion. Men, speaking to the men right now, do you remember the day you woke and realized that the day you had finally been hoping for and been planning for such a long time had finally arrived? You and your beloved were going to get married. You remember that day? Maybe some are going, well, it's still in the future. On that day, didn't the sun shine brighter? Didn't the birds sing lovelier? Didn't the sky seem bluer on that day? Wasn't there an extra spring in your step, perhaps? Not because you were late for something, because you knew what was ahead in that day. The joy and the excitement that was held for you. July 1st, 2000. Do you remember that day? That was our special day, Julie and our special day. It's been nearly 19 years ago. I remember with great fondness and affection. That was the day we shared our wedding vows with one another before family and friends, and most importantly, before God himself. July 1st. I always say I got married in 2000, so I can always remember how long I've been married. Easy addition. When I think about that day, even now, it adds a spring to my step. It's due to the fact that I'm reminded how blessed I've been to share my life with Julie. You can tell a lot by someone's gait. You know what your gait is? Your gait is your walk. Just the other day, I happened to observe, Norman was with me. We observed this man who definitely had an extra spring in his step. And it caused me to wonder, what good thing has happened to this young man that he would have such a spring in his step? Did he get a raise? Did he earn an A on his report card? Did he purchase a new car? I don't know. My guess is that he probably asked some lady out and his girlfriend, they were going to go on a date or something. Whatever good had come to him, his footsteps could not hide the joy and the excitement there. He was like a champion, rejoicing to run his course in that given moment. When we think about that, likewise, our demeanor, our actions as born-again Christians should testify also to the hope we have in Christ, shouldn't it? How we act, how we relate with others. Our steps should be lighter. our countenance brighter, our humor and our grace more quickly shared among people if we're Christians? In general, our life should be a signpost of hope to anyone who's looking for it. We can be hope. Perhaps that's what Peter was thinking when he wrote these words, "But in your heart, set apart Christ in your heart. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, who wants a reason for the hope you have." But the question is, what is going to cause others to ask us this question in the first place? What is going to cause a person to come up to you or maybe and ask, "Well, what's different about you? What's going on in your life that makes you have that spring in your step?" I bet that they'll be quick to pick up on our positive and our cheerful attitude in the midst of daily trials. That's what I think it's going to be. How are we going to react when life throws us a curveball? Are we going to start shaking our fists, hanging our head, and maybe say, have a short temper? They're going to take notice and see how we react. Do we keep cool under pressure? Do we keep our composure when things around us are not going our way? Well, when they finally do ask, we can tell them readily. We can say, "The Lord Jesus reigns in my heart." So first, David ascribes glory to God. The stars, the heavenly host, yes, they are a signpost of this. God has given them glory. God shares that glory with them. But ultimately, God is the source of all glory. We can never confuse that. We must give the glory to the Creator. As wonderful as our creation is, beautiful as it is. Second, David asserts that creation has a message for mankind that is both relentless and limitless. The message the stars bring, the message God's Word has, is both relentless and limitless. Day after day, night after night, they display knowledge. This is the relentless part. That's 24/7. That's 365. Where does the speech go? The speech or the language goes everywhere. It goes out to all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. That's the limitless part. In other words, we as human beings are always in earshot of God's message to humanity, conveyed to us through His awesome creation, the undeniable truth that, like the stars, we too are formed by the loving and creative hand of God. Just like the stars, we've been formed. One author of a hymn said it this way, and it's an old hymn, so kind of the words are a little bit, they're not very familiar to us. What, though no real voice nor sound, amid their radiant orbs be found? In reason's ear, they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, speaking of the stars, forever singing as they shine, "The hand that made us is divine." The hand that made us is divine. The stars can claim that, and so can you and me. May our testimony be like the shining stars, relentless and limitless. Relentless, not in being tactless or rude, but in a loving way as described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Persevering, trusting, protecting, and hoping. That's relentless. In this world, we continually are bombarded by numerous voices, aren't we? Many of them are discouraging. Many are disparaging. Many are damaging, actually damaging to our souls. These voices, they must go unheeded. And in their place, we need to put in words of edification and love. They must resound for the sake of our soul and for those we love. Thankfully, these words are found in God's moral law. Likewise, our testimony should be limitless. Who knows who will benefit from us being obedient to in a God-honoring lifestyle? Who knows who's going to witness this? Just as the speech of the stars are wordless, so our righteous living may receive no human acknowledgement whatsoever. But it will take its course. It will do what it's supposed to do. It will follow a circuit. It will do exactly as God ordained it to do, just as our perception of the sun goes from the east to the west every day. Our righteous living, we must follow its course, whether no one is looking or not, whether anyone's looking or not. The heavens declare the glory of God. Its message is limitless and relentless. Its message is united and harmonious with God's word. This brings me to part two of Psalm 19. Part one could be called the works of God. The works of God speak. Part two is God's law speaks. And if we listen to what the stars say, if we listen to the moral law of God, we all benefit. Look at the words David uses to describe God's word. Perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, sure, righteous, precious, pure, satisfying. All those words, all those descriptive words in this one little psalm. And the key point to all these descriptions is that they're all directed toward those he loves. And they exist for our benefit. Think about that. For example, David says the attribute of perfection found in God's word, what does it do? It revives us. God didn't make his word perfect so that there's no way for us to fulfill it, although we can't. But that's not why he made his law. But if we embrace the perfection of God's word, God's truth, we will come to know that we serve a perfect God without flaw. Who of us here wants to pledge allegiance to a God who is not perfect? I sure don't. But to know that I've been given the opportunity to serve on the side of perfection by serving God, doesn't that revive you? Doesn't that inspire you? It tells me that I'm on the right side of truth, the right path in life. This knowledge gives me strength and joy. It revives my soul, just like David says. Second, the statutes of the law of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Again, do not overlook the idea that the very nature and the very essence of God's word are intended to bring us great benefit in our life. We continue. Joy. Does anybody here want joy in their life? Does anybody here want light, which means clarity and direction and wisdom? Does anybody want to have righteousness and satisfaction and warning against evil and the hope for eternity? All these things are ours because of the nature of God's law, and they're here to benefit those who would obey. If the stars are God's handiwork, and are saying the divine hand of God made us, then God's word is saying the divine hand of God rescues us and keeps us and preserves us. Their messages go hand in hand, don't they? And it's all there for the world to receive. What then is our response to all this? Well, it's quite simple. It must be the same response that David gives in verses 12 and 14 of Psalm 19. Number one, we acknowledge God's all-powerfulness. We acknowledge God's all-knowingness. We acknowledge His perfection and His extreme love for His creation, which when they combine that all together, guess what? It's like a star forming. And it takes everything impure and gets rid of it, including our sins. Number two, as a member of creation, we claim the rightful rule of God over in our lives so that the usurper cannot have his rule in our lives. See what David says? May they not rule over me. In other words, God, you be the rightful ruler in my life. I don't want to be ruled by my selfishness and my sin and ruled by my temptation and my short-temperedness or whatever else. I don't want to be ruled by that. I need your Holy Spirit. I want you to rule over me. And third, pray. Pray to God that you and me, we connect the dots. That our lives will form a picture of a person who, with the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, they would be a bright, shining testimony to God's grace, to God's awesomeness and greatness, just like the stars. Philippians 2:13. So, children of God, be blameless and pure, without fault in a crooked and perverse generation, in which, what's it say? You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life.